Thanks. You may be seated. And I just want to share with you, as I, you know, we went through this series and invest, it really is an important time. Your gift, if you can pray about it, Grace and I are have prayed about it, and I would love to share with you a story. God blew me away with, I wanted to give God a significant gift, and Grace and I did, and all I can just say is that God was good, and it wasn't anything about bless me so I can get more. It was, God, can I be blessed to give more? And God did that. And I just ask you to pray about that, because it is such a joy. Such a joy. We're starting a series called Christmas First. And I got the idea of this series because a lot of people don't realize the very first Christmas, there's times in the Old Testament that points to the first Christmas. But there's one specific book within a book in Isaiah chapter 7 through 12 that speaks about the first Christmas. And it speaks about in Isaiah chapter 7, it begins with the sign of Emmanuel. A virgin will be with child, and sets all that up. And then in chapter 9, it talks about in the land of darkness, God will send a light. And so today we're going to talk about the first Christmas lights. And as you go on into Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 9, it says a shoot will come up from the tree stump, which was the first Christmas tree. I know it's a little cheesy, but stay with me. Isaiah 11, verses 10 through 16 says God will raise a banner over the people. It's like kind of the first Christmas card. And then in chapter 12, it says, in that day you will sing songs of praises. So I'm kind of like the first Christmas carol packed into Isaiah 7 through 12. And so we're going to look at each of these through the weeks. And this week is Christmas lights. And the first Christmas lights that are recorded that were electric were ones that were established. It was in 1882. The first electric lights were placed on a Christmas tree by a guy named Edward Johnson, who was a friend and partner to the light bulb inventor Thomas Edison. And so they were big and they were bulky and they cost like $80 a piece back then, which was a fortune, so people couldn't do anything about it until General Electric came along. Right? Amen. And mass-produced little electric bulbs. Remember they were those kind of colored ones, or big ones, and now we get lights in all kinds of forms and all kinds of shapes and all kinds of twinkles and this and that. But they came along and made that. But what people don't realize is that Christmas lights on trees was something that was happening long before an electric light. Anybody know how they did it? Candles. I remember going to Satterstall up in Thief River Falls, which is a little country church. I was asked to preach. Grace grew up there, and so they, you know what, you know, her husband's a pastor. He can preach it. So we go to this, and it was like 11 o'clock service or something like that, midnight service, whatever it was. And I'm sitting there, and in front of me is a tree, and my kids are right here with candles on it burning. I'm thinking, this is a dumb idea. I have two girls that like to move around. And I'm not too sure, because that tree didn't look too green to me. I kept preaching, and as I was preaching, it was going, whoosh! No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, that was good. That was my fear, that we would be the first huge Christmas light and burn down all of Satterstall. I think it was a Lutheran church, which I think most everybody's Lutheran from northern Minnesota. Anyway, that was my first experience with candles on trees, and they say that what they used to do is, like grandpa or dad or somebody would, in those days when they put candles on trees, they would call everybody, they would light it and then call everybody in, and then they'd look at it and then they'd blow them up. That's a historical narrative that I read. Anyway, so let's talk about this first Christmas light, the one that really we find here in Isaiah chapter 9. And I'm going to give you the context. Isaiah from 1 through 6 is during the time of the reign of Uzziah and Jotham. And in that time, the people were beginning to rebel, and they had been for a number of years, but really beginning to rebel in the sense that the first six chapters are primarily a call to repent, that if you don't stop doing what you're doing, there will be consequences. We get this picture of God wanting, sometimes up in heaven, wanting to punish people. He just basically says, I set things up, you have choices, and your choices bear out consequences. He's always coming in mercy and grace, but here he is. And so in those first six chapters, that's what you see. Chapter six ends with this vision of Isaiah and a call of God in his life, which then moves right into chapter seven, where in chapter seven, he comes to the king and he gives him an opportunity to trust. Two armies are going to invade them. They're shaking. He says the people of Israel are shaking like wind, like trees being blown by the wind, the leaves. Just, they were so afraid. And Isaiah says, don't worry. Ask for a sign. And he goes, oh, no. I wouldn't want to put God to the test. He had decided what he wanted to do. And Isaiah goes, well, you know what God just said? You ask for the biggest sign you could ever imagine. No, I can't ask for anything. So God goes ahead and gives him a sign. The first is the sign that he would be punished, the consequences of sins would happen, but he also gives him a sign that a virgin will be with child, which is the sign of the coming of Jesus. There is always, always within our consequences of our own bad choices, within it is held another prophetic word that's greater still that comes through Jesus that says, if you want to, if you're willing to, if you would turn to me, I will give you grace. I will give you grace. So then we get to this passage of scripture. As it ends in chapter 8, it says, they would see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom. They will be thrust into utter darkness. That's how it ends. Ever been in a room where it's completely dark? Ever try and find a plug when it's just a little bit dark? Get frustrated? You pull out your little Apple or whatever phone you got and you put the light on, right? We are people who just need light. But without God, we walk in darkness. And we make choices throughout our day where we do that. I do. We're human. Sometimes we do it, we don't even know we're aware of it. Sometimes we do it what I would call high-handedly, which means defiantly, which means we don't care, God. You know what that stands for. And you do it anyway. Well, that's where the people were at. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to read chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. It says, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. What I want you to notice is after he says you're going to be walking in this darkness, you've made these choices. Catch that again? Same thing he does in chapter 7 when he gives an opportunity for grace. Nevertheless, God is still going to work if you open your hearts. He's going to work in those hearts that are open to him. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And those living in the land of deep darkness, or the land or the valley of the shadow of darkness is the idea. A light has dawned. You, God, have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest. If you're a farmer, you know what that kind of joy is like. It's joy of the abundance brought in. It's joy that it's over. As warriors rejoice when dividing plunder. And then he gives them a story of their past. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them and the bar across their shoulders. The rod of their oppressor, every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. In the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And please take this next line to heart. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. No human being. When you open your heart to grace, into his goodness, God comes in as you participate and he makes it happen. Father, take these words in these few moments we have and speak to our hearts, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I just want to share with you, there may be some places where you are experiencing darkness in your life. There may be some places where you need to know that the light of Christ has come and is shining. That's what Christmas is all about. The very first two verses, you may not understand that. I didn't, unless you actually have been seminary trained or studied the Word of God a lot. But those first two verses is really, he's coming to me saying, the light is here to encounter the darkness of your rejection. And you kind of go, where do you get this idea of rejection here? There is a promise in these first two verses to any person who feels like they don't fit in, or they come in last, or they seldom feel worthy, or they stand outside looking in. Anybody like that? You find yourself living with a sense of inferiority? You don't measure up, you don't stand out, you don't make the grade, you don't feel like you're on the inside, but often from the outside, you're living on the edge, you're marginalized. And God says, nevertheless, to those who are in distress, great pain, anxiety, sorrow, in the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles, is what that kind of means, of the nations, which means Gentiles, which means those who are not Jews, which means those who don't have God. He's calling Galilee people who don't have God. And yet they were part of the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan. Those people walking in darkness. So here's his point. Those tribes lived on the northern part of the kingdom, and they were constantly being invaded and run over, and they were constantly compromising because of the values of the cultures around them. They weren't more interior like the rest of Israel or down in the deserts where there weren't people. They were at the crossroads of everything culturally happening, and they were constantly the kind of people who were compromising and turning away from God and walking throughout their life and living throughout their life in the darkness of their own choices. And what God makes this promise is he says, yeah, guess what, Galilee? You who have been lost, you have been on outside, you who feel like, you know, over the years you realize, in fact, Israel, the people who were faithful, looked up at that part of the country, that northern part, Zebulun and Naphtali, and they looked at them as a bunch of renegades, losers. In fact, they looked at them like hillbillies and hicks. You remember when Philip sees Jesus, it says he's just so enthralled that he runs back to a guy named Nathanael, and he says to Nathanael, you got to come. You got to meet the Messiah. You got to meet this guy his name is Jesus. He comes from Nazareth. You know what Nathanael says? What everybody in that country is thinking. What good can come out of Nazareth? Those Galileans, they're losers. They're not on the ins with God. And God says in this, guess what? Any of you who have been in this place, you feel like you've walked like they've walked, you've compromised, you've given up, you've come from the outstate, you're not, you know, inner city, or you're not in the suburbs and you're cool. Anybody who feels like you don't fit in, you're out here someplace, who's the first people he comes to? Those who are last, Jesus says, will be what? And the light comes first to them. And one of the reasons I think that's true, and you think about it, 11 of the 12 disciples come from that Galilean area. The ministry of Jesus all took place in Galilee. The light shone so brightly there because God loves to come to people who have been humbled and willing to say, God, I don't have the gift. I don't And I sure wasn't raised with the pedigree. Because God loves to come. He takes a bunch of hillbilly Galileans and he recruits, Jesus does, a bunch of JV B squad disciples. And if you feel that way at all, here's the light. If you are open to God and willing to let him begin to inform your choices and be obedient to him, he will bless you with his presence. His light will shine through you for his sake. I want to be that kind of person. I want us to be that kind of people. And we're becoming that. And then there's a second thing as he goes on. He says, you know, your joy will be so great, but some of you live in the darkness of what I would call, in this passage, of inadequacy, of just not feeling adequate. Because he goes on and he says, you've enlarged the nation, increased their joy. They'll rejoice before you, like that of a harvest, for in the day of Midian's defeat, you will have joy like that. And I don't have the time to go into Midian and the story of Gideon. But Gideon was called, and he says to God, I am, you know what, we are the least, in the sense, the weakest tribe. Not even talking about Israel, he's talking about his tribe. God calls him and says, you know, you're going to be a hero, you're going to save the people from the oppression. And Gideon's going, no, I can't. And he looks at all his inadequacy, I can't do it. And he even says, I come from the smallest and weakest, most inadequate family. I can't do this, God. And then he starts to say, not only that, God, we're under-resourced as a people. If you look at Midian, Midian's been oppressing us for years. In fact, they had driven all the people out of their cities. They were living in the mountains. They were living in caves. They couldn't even farm their land. They were so oppressed. And it says that God comes to him and says, I'm going to break the oppression. I'm going to use you, Gideon. You're going to be a light that people look at for ages. In fact, they're going to read it in the Word of God. I can't do it. I'm inadequate. And then he goes, not only that, we're under-resourced. We don't have enough people to do it. And so he says, okay, I'm going to make sure that you understand it isn't about you. He says, they were in the valley, Midian was, like locust that covered the valley. And it says, he got his people together, about 32,000. And God says, that's too many. He whittles it down to 300 people and says to Gideon, with 300 people, you're going to defeat them. And when you get done defeating them, you're going to know, because you could have at 32,000 said maybe it was us. But with 300, you're going to go, it was all God. I don't care how inadequate you feel or under-resourced you think you are. Your resources aren't what matter. Your ability and adequacy isn't what matters. It's your willingness to trust in a God who resources and makes you adequate. There's a third darkness. And I'll end on this. No, I'm not going to even go to that one, okay? It's just a darkness of grief. You look at verse 5, and he talks about taking all the warrior stuff, and he brings peace to people who need peace badly. What I'm going to turn to is the last thing, and then we're going to do communion. He says all these things of where there's darkness, where you may be feeling in darkness. It could be in grief and sorrow, this third one. But he comes to you and he says, you know, here is the hope. The light comes in a person. Are you connected to the source of the light? So that when he comes to this in verses 6 and 7, he makes this statement. He says, for child is born to us, a son is given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders, shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. All those things that you need are in Jesus. Plain and simple. I used to think it was way too simple, like you had to explain that more. You don't. Jesus is living, alive, full of energy. And will have the resources for what you need. He can come to you even in your grief. It doesn't mean you won't grieve, but he will be present with you. What I find is interesting is that I was listening to a music award, In watching this music award, there was a lifetime award given to Lionel Richie. Anybody happen to see that? And they were, I don't know about it, but they had Stevie Wonder and Lionel Richie playing. And I really loved them when I was younger. I mean, I was probably two at the time. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, I remember Lionel and Richie, and I hate to say it, Stevie Wonder, I'm not a great musician, but they were off. I don't, but anyway. Maybe it's because they make Paul McCartney and they get these people up there and you kind of go, oh, just have someone else sing their songs. Anyway, they concluded by playing a medley of his songs, and they brought a bunch of other people up for this. You're once, twice, three times a lady. Anybody remember that? You're a brick house. Anyway, all night long. Here's how they ended the entire show with this song. I'm just amazed at how the world comes back to Jesus. They ended with the Commodore song, which Lionel Richie wrote, called Jesus is Love. Had all these people up there singing it, which are like, help your children, don't let them fall by the side of the road. I'm looking at the lyrics, I don't know how to do that. And teach them to love one another that heaven might find a place in their hearts. Because Jesus is love, he won't let you down, and I know he's more mine forever. Oh, in my heart, a bunch of other little, and I know the truth, and his words will be our salvation. Lift up our hearts to be thankful and glad that Jesus is love. He won't let you down. I'm listening to this. I want to follow your star wherever it leads me, and I don't mind, Lord. I hope you don't mind. I want to walk with you and talk with you and do all the things you want me to do because I know that Jesus is love. And then he goes into, who can bring you love? Jesus, there you can. Who can bring you joy, Jesus? Who can turn your life around, Jesus? Oh, yeah. Anyway. Who will pick you up, Jesus? Who will love us all? Hey, Jesus. Who can heal your body? Who can make it strong? Who can help you to hold out? Jesus loves you. Jesus wants you. If you call him, he will answer. Call him in the morning, call him in the evening, call him in the midnight hour. Hey, and all this other stuff. For unto us a son is given, and the world knows it deep down. Every once in a while, I get these glimpses. So I just want to ask you, this Christmas, there may be some people who are feeling on the outs who need your affirmation. You just need to give them a gift of your affirmation and love and acceptance. If they feel outstate, out of bounds, whatever it is, put your arm around them and tell them that, you know what? You care about them. Some people are going to feel totally inadequate. You know what they need more than anything? They just need somebody to come around them and say, you know what? Just take some steps. If you trust Jesus, just take the steps. And as you take the steps, he'll start to fill them. I encourage you to do that. Give these gifts out. There are people grieving. They always are people at Christmas grieving. You don't have to even say anything. Just be present with them. We're going to take communion as a church, and Luke's going to lead us in this. But here's what I want you to just be fully aware of when we do this. What you want done in your life, remember this line, the zeal of the Lord will accomplish it. The meal we're going to take, Jesus provided it. All you do is receive it.